We just sang Psalm 25, and today we are going to study Psalm 25. If you have a bulletin, you will find the psalm in the bulletin. If you open it up to the second page, you can follow along with our study there as we read from Psalm 25. At Spring Creek, we always end the year in a study of the Psalms to help us focus on our God and to learn how to worship Him better. And may that be the case as we study together this morning. Psalm 25, we begin in verse 1. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. My God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation, and for you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, your steadfast love, for they have been from old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me. For the sake of your goodness, O Lord, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right. He teaches the humble his ways. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him he will instruct in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever towards the Lord, and he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. O, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all of his troubles. King David was surrounded on all sides by enemies who wanted to see him fail. And David was concerned that they might be successful, that indeed his life may seem to be a shame, that they might humiliate him, that he may be made to look foolish. But David isn't so concerned about himself, but that if he is put to shame, what does that say about the wisdom and the power and the faithfulness of his God? And so David prays and he asks twice, once at the beginning, once at the end of this psalm, Lord, let me not be put to shame. And as you look at David's life, you see that his life is a lesson that when you live by faith, your life is not a shame. That when you live by faith, there is no shame. There is no ultimate humiliation. There is indeed hope. This life of hope is the result of what God does for us. He does for our past, what he does for our present, and what he does for our future. That we can face a life without shame. And in this text, it begins by recognizing that there is no shame in life when God forgives the sins of your past. There is no shame in life when God forgives the sins of your past. There was a man by the name of Logan. And Logan lived in a small town. And when he was a young man, one night, he did a very foolish thing. 40 years later, I was in a barber shop, and Logan came walking down the street. And the men in the barber shop remembered what he had done 40 years earlier, and they shook their heads and said, "What a shame. What a shame." But Logan, in those 40 years, had become a disciple of Jesus Christ. He had been forgiven of his sins. And Logan wakes up every morning to a God that looks down upon him and says, "What a son. What a son." That is a shame-free life. A God who has forgiven our sins. David knew the joy of being forgiven, of being restored, of being accepted, not because of his goodness, but because of the great character of God. He asked God, "Be merciful towards me. Be compassionate about my hopeless condition. Your steadfast love," he says, "is aimed towards me." He says, "Please be gracious to me, O God." This psalm describes what Gerald Wilson described as God's covenant for sinners. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? That we have a covenant with God that is for sinners. That God chose to have fellowship with people like Abraham and Jacob and David and Gideon and Samson, who were all sinners. Nevertheless, found themselves in a gracious fellowship with God. In fact, Jesus himself said that he had come to seek and to save those who were lost. He described himself as the great shepherd who left the place of safety and comfort in order to find that one who had gone astray. God chooses to focus his mercy and his grace and his steadfast love upon sinners so that we might be forgiven. One of the great messages of David's life, isn't it, is that God chooses to forgive sinners. Now that doesn't mean that we treat our sin lightly. Notice what David describes himself as. In verse 7, he says, "They are my transgressions." He owns his own sins. He is not like some of us who are saying that the problems in my life are all the result of somebody else's sin. He says, "They're my transgressions." In fact, David admits that his transgressions have been going on for a long time. We sang it. "Please forgive the sins of my youth." It could mean that he is thinking of very specific sins that he committed when he was a young man, but still the guilt of them weigh heavy upon him. Or it could simply mean, as I believe, "Please forgive the sins that I have been committing ever since I could remember. From my youth onward, I recognize that I am a sinner." And then notice at the very pinnacle of the psalm, he says in verse 11, he says, "My guilt is great." When we understand the will of God, when we understand His holiness, we are more crushingly aware of our own sinfulness. But that's what makes forgiveness even more joyful. When we recognize how sinful we are and how gracious and merciful and steadfast love God has towards us, then we realize the joy of our forgiveness. There is no shame in the life of one whose sins have been forgiven. We sang it, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me will continually dwell. I know that there is a crown that is waiting in yonder bright mansion for me, and soon, with the spirits made perfect, at home with the Lord I shall be. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child forever I am. Are we sinless? Absolutely not. But we are forgiven. And therefore we live as people who have no shame. We have no shame over the sins that our Father has forgiven and made us righteous before Him. In fact, this is the very message of the gospel, that every soul does not have to find themselves in eternal shame, separated from God, in constant grief over their rebellion against the Lord. The message of the gospel is that Jesus Christ came to redeem us and to forgive us of our sins, and that we don't have to hear those shameful words from the Father, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire that is prepared for the devil and his enemies." We don't have to live with the shame of our sin because Jesus Christ took our shame on Himself on the cross. We are forgiven. The life of shame is removed because God forgives us of the sins of our past. But the shame-free life also results from God directing our present. There's no shame in life when God directs our daily paths. Do you notice in verse 4 that David says, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me." David is earnest for God to teach him the ways of righteousness, to teach him God's ways. And he prays to God for that. And by the way, there's a real good connection between prayer and Bible study. Bible study is where God does reveal His will to us. But prayer is where we ask God to help us understand His will and have the wisdom to apply it in our lives. The shame-free life is the result of God forgiving our sins of the past and then listening to God's direction for the present. And here's the wonderful news, and that is that God wants to share His truth with us. He makes it accessible. We don't have to climb to some far distant mountain somewhere and go visit with some mystic guru and try to find out what life's about. We don't have to pay $500 for a seminar to know what life is about. We have a God who wants to instruct us in His ways. Multiple times in the text, He says, "Instruct us in the way that we should go." God instructs sinners in the way. In fact, do you notice in the text that God instructs us as a friend in the way that we should go? In verse 14, David says, "The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and He makes known to them His covenant." If you have a friend, they're someone who really wants you to know what you need in order to enjoy life and to live it to the fullest. An acquaintance may not care. Someone who has power and authority that is greatly distant from you may not really care. But a friend is somebody who wants you to know what you need to know in order to live a good and right life. And God is described as our friend. One whose friendship with us causes Him to want us to know His covenant. I find this interesting because Jesus, on the night before He was crucified, gathered the 12 apostles together and He said to them, in John 15 and verse 15, He said, "I no longer call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends." Why? "For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." God wants us to know His truth. And Jesus Christ came into this earth to communicate that truth to us as a friend. And what we have in the gospel is the communication of someone who loves us so much. He has revealed all of the Father's will so that we can know how we ought to live in this life. The shame-free life is one that is lived apart from the sins of the past and one that is living according to the direction of God in the present. But may I remind us that God wants to speak His will. He wants to guide everybody in the path of righteousness, but very few people listen. And that is because they do not have the character that David says we must have in order to listen to the direction of the Lord. Verse 9, He leads the humble in what is right. He teaches the humble in His way. The reason why there's a lot of preaching going on and there's little living going on is because we do not see our need for it. We are not humbling ourselves to say, "Speak, Lord, your servant listens." We need what God has to say to us. "Speak, Lord, I want to do it this week." And we will do that more when we understand the fear of the Lord. It says in verse 12, "Who is the man who fears the Lord?" You can tell. The one who fears the Lord, it says in verse 12, "Him He will instruct in the way that he shall choose." When we understand who the Lord is, and we understand how sinful and wrong we are, when the Lord speaks, we listen. The shame-free life is the result of having our sins forgiven and listening to the direction of the Lord in the present. And when that's the case, the result will be that God will control our future. That we can have an unquenchable hope about where things are going. Remember, David in the beginning and end of this psalm said, "Let me not be ashamed. When I get to the end of life, God, please don't let me or anybody else think, what a waste of life. Please don't let me be ashamed about the future." And then notice in verse 3, he answers that request by saying, "Indeed, all of those who wait for you, none who wait for you shall be put to shame." You see, David has a confidence that those who live by faith will not live a shameful life or face a shameful death. Now, it doesn't look that way all the time. Sometimes it looks like the wicked are choosing the better path. They have more success, they seem to have more pleasure, and so it looks like the life of faith ends in futility. It ends in humility, in humiliation. It ends in shame. But David says, "No, I believe differently. I believe that all of those who wait for you will not be put to shame." And of course, that's the key, isn't it? He says, that's why we wait in faith. Verse 3, "None who wait for you shall be put to shame." Verse 5, "You are the God of my salvation, for you I wait all the day." In verse 21, "My integrity and my uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you." When Jesus Christ died upon the cross, the whole world looked at Him and said, "What a shame." And He waited 3 days, and there was no shame. The early church faced the persecution of the powerful Roman Empire, persecuting them almost to extinction. And people looked at their crucified bodies and their tortured bodies and their persecuted lives, and they said, "What a shame." And they waited. And just a few years, the Roman Empire was gone and the church of the Lord Jesus remained. And there was no shame. And one of these days, we live in a world in which righteousness is often ridiculed. The ways of God are seen as silly. Sometimes we are made to feel foolish because we choose to put the Lord, His people, and His righteousness first. But one of these days, the Lord Jesus Christ will come back. And all of those who have fake faith, He's going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And all of those who have lived in rebellion to His truth are going to be turned right upside down. And then we're going to inherit a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Indeed, we know those who wait upon the Lord shall not be put to shame. I want to end with a brief reading from Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer says, "Let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." When Jesus went to the cross, He bore the shame of our sin. But He counted that shame that He bore as nothing because of the joy He had in mind when He thought about you and I being with Him throughout eternity. That because He bore our shame, we don't have to bear ours. The shame-free life, that's what David prayed for. And he had confidence that he could live it because God had forgiven the sins of his past. And God was the one that was directing his present. And God was the one that was in control of his future. And so he was not ultimately going to face shame, because the Lord himself was going to take any of the shame away from him. And so it is with us. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we thank you for your song through your servant David. For we often look at our lives in comparison in the world in which we live and we wonder, oh Father, will our life come to shame? Will it be meaningless? Will it be worthless? Is living the life of faith truly worthwhile? And so, Father, we pray that you will speak to our hearts and faith this morning to know that it is because of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we are forgiven of our sins. We are sons and daughters of yours, that we need not live in the shame of our past because you have forgiven us and you have made us righteous and holy and blameless before you through Jesus Christ, not because we are righteous. For we recognize, O Father, our transgressions. We realize that our sin, indeed, it is great. Thank you, Father, for forgiving us. Oh, Father, help us this week to humble ourselves and to recognize our need for your guidance. Teach us your ways, oh, Father. Make us more hungry to know your truth than any knowledge in this world. Help us, Father, to appreciate it, to recognize that you are a great and holy and righteous God, and to stand in fear of who you are. Humble ourselves and desire to hear a word from you each day. Thank you, Father, for taking our shame and preparing for us in your presence a table that is spread out before our enemies, where you make our cup overflow, where you will cause us not to be in shame, but forever, eternally, glorify you as your sons and your daughters in this world and in the world to come. Thank you, Father, for all that you've done. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Maybe you're here this morning and recognize that your life has shame in it. Maybe not in the eyes of the world, maybe they think you're great, but you know that as you stand before your God, that you have sinned against Him. That if you were to be judged by Him this morning, He would say, "Depart from me, I never knew you," into the eternal fire that is prepared for the devil and his angels. That is a shame that you can never wash off, a regret that will never depart. But the great joy is that God doesn't want you to live with that. He wants you to be forgiven, and He wants you to walk in His ways. If you need to respond to the gospel, He has made it possible for you to be forgiven this morning. Confess your faith in Him, repent of your sins, put on the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism, and walk away, not as a shame, but as a child of God. If you need to respond, please do as we stand and sing.